Good evening. Good evening again. Amen. Let those that love the Lord say amen. Amen. Has God been good to you? Has he been really good to you? Yeah, he took care of you last night. Amen. He took care of you all day today. Took care of you the night before last night. Took care of you the night before last night. Took care of you on Tuesday night. God has taken care of you all the week. And even if you don't like the way your week has turned out, God has saw fit to allow you to make it through. And your being here tonight is just another expression of the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. We serve a mighty God. Is that true? Has God really been good to you? Now I'm really a participatory type of speaker. Has God been good to you? Do you love the Lord? Are you happy to be here tonight? You know, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And we ought to be happy to be able to come together like this to serve and come together and brag with one another on how good God has been to us. This is an opportunity for us to share one with another how God has blessed us, how God has taken care of us. God has protected us from dangers we did not even know that we were in. Amen. And then he allowed us to come and make it through all today's challenges, come to this place that we may share one with another. I'm happy to be here with you. We'll get more acquainted throughout the week. Hopefully you don't mind if we have some dialogue every now and then and talk a little bit. That's how we get to know one another. Amen? Bless your hearts. We go figure this out in just a moment. Want to thank Brother Forrest for the invitation and those that work with you to put this event on. I'm excited to be here with you. I'm also here and I'm excited to do some work with you. I want us to work together. Amen. There we go. I want us to work together. This is an opportunity to get some things done, and perhaps if we can do it together, we can leave better than we've come. Our thematic for the week is now is the time, and we really want to treat it as now is the time for us to make an impact in the community, that we can turn this city, that we can turn this area upside down for the cause. And it all begins with our commitment. It all begins with our attitude. It all begins with our own journey with the Lord. That's really what I want to share with you tonight from Luke chapter 19. So if you don't mind, I'm going to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. And the slide reflects that we're going to read a few verses. I'm going to go a little bit further. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse number 11, we will terminate at verse number 27. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse number 11, terminating at verse 27. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible, but if you have a reliable translation, you're not going to have any challenges following this text. Luke chapter 19. Are we ready? While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Now, the Bible that you're reading from, if that's your Bible, if that's your study Bible, and you don't mind marking in your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to underline and then return. But if that's not your Bible and that belongs to Alvin Drive, don't mark in it, because you get you and me in trouble. But if you don't mind writing in your Bible, underline and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas. Your Bible may say pounds. He gave them 10 minas and said to them, get this, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that the slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, "Master, your miner has made 10 miners more." And he said to him, "Well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you ought to be an authority over 10 cities." And the second saying, "Master, your miner has made 5 miners more." And he said to him also, "You ought to be over 5 cities." And he said to him also, "You ought to be over 5 cities." And another came, saying, "Master, here is your miner, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down. You reap what you did not sow." He said to him, "By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you not know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest." Then he said to the bystanders, "Take the miner away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 miners." They said to him, "Master, he has 10 miners already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." Now that's the text. One of the things you want to appreciate is anytime you study a parable, the first thing you want to appreciate is understand why the parable is being told. If you don't understand why Jesus is telling the parable, it's possible that we can make this story say something that the Lord never intended for the story to say. But this particular parable, Jesus himself tells us why he is telling this story. In verse number 11, it says, "While they were listening to these things, he went on to tell another parable." And here are the reasons. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. When he says that he's telling this parable because he is near Jerusalem, or in fact, when the verse starts out, it says he went on to tell another parable, or after these things, he went on to tell another parable. The phrase "after these things" reflects something that was going on at the beginning of the chapter. So if you go to the beginning of Luke 19, you'll find that Jesus is coming through the town and word gets out that he's on his way. There's a young man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a young short fellow. The Bible says he's short in stature. And because of his stature, he runs ahead and climbs up in a sycamore tree that when Jesus gets there, he'll be able to see him. Y'all know that story? And so while Jesus is coming, when he gets to the tree where Zacchaeus is, he says, "Zacchaeus, come down, because today salvation is coming to your house." Now, when Jesus said that, he just caused an uproar in the whole community, because out of all of the good people that Jesus could have gone home with, he chooses to go home with a tax collector. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And if you understand how the Jews saw tax collectors, you'll understand why they're upset. Jesus chooses to go home with a tax collector. Tax collectors were many times Jewish people who have bought a franchise into the Roman government. Now, the Roman government were oppressing the Jewish people. Y'all follow me so far? So the Romans are oppressing the Jews. And here's a tax collector who has a Jewish man who has bought a franchise into the government that's oppressing his own people. And he would go back and tax his own people. And it's interesting because Zacchaeus, as a tax collector, they hated tax collectors. And here's a tax collector. They could tax your boat. They could tax the equipment that you put in the boat. Then they would tax not just the equipment that you put in the boat. They would tax the fish that you caught with the equipment that was in your boat. And so when you find out that somebody's a tax collector, you know, your energy, your attitude towards them is not so positive. And out of all of the people in that whole community that Jesus could have gone home with, he comes up to a tax collector and says, come down, I'm coming to your house. Y'all follow that? So this just caused a big disturbance in the community because the people are trying to understand, Jesus, there are some other people you could go home with who are better upstanding, who are better citizens in the community. What that says, though, is Jesus has never been impressed with people that put on airs. That's what we call it back in St. Louis, that people that position themselves like they're somebody. Jesus is not impressed with your clothes. He's not impressed in where you live. He's not impressed in your address. Jesus is wanting to know what's going on the inside. Y'all follow that? And so when he gets to Zacchaeus, he says, Zacchaeus, come down, because today salvation is coming to your house. Caused a problem in the community. But here's the point. Once he gets to where we are in verse number 11, the Bible says he went on to tell another parable. And the two reasons are, number one, he is near Jerusalem. And second, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So whatever Jesus is trying to teach them in this story, it is against the backdrop or against the background that he is near Jerusalem. And secondly, they have a misconception about the kingdom. Y'all follow me so far? All right. Now, Jesus knew that some things were going to happen before the kingdom comes. And so what he does is he talks to them in parables. Let me share this with you. Parables are not just cute illustrations. Amen. Parables are what's referred to as veiled theology. Jesus taught in parables to separate those that wanted to know from those that didn't want to know. Everybody that showed up at Jesus' gathering were not there for the same reason. Amen. There were some people that came to try to trap him. Yet there were other folk who were honest and honest listeners, and Jesus would speak in parables to separate those that wanted to know from those that didn't want to know. And so Mark says he taught in parables. In fact, he says everything Jesus taught, he taught it through a parable. Parables are veiled theology. The closer you get to the understanding, or the closer, the more layers that you pull off of the parable, the closer you get to the meaning. It's like an onion. When you peel an onion, if you're not careful, you begin to weep. But don't weep for me. No, I'm just teasing. Listen, you begin to weep because it burns the eyes. But those of you that work with onions, the more layers you peel off, when you get to the core, the onion is not bitter, it's sweet. But you got to get down to the core. And that's what a parable is. The more layers you take off, the closer you get to the meaning that Jesus is sharing. It is like when Isaiah says he's like a lamb led to the slaughter in Isaiah 53. The more you understand about how lambs were slaughtered in first century Palestine, the closer you get to what it means for Jesus to go to Golgotha. Y'all see how that works? And so parables are not just cute stories that we tell children. They are veiled theology. And in this parable, Jesus is telling them that the kingdom is going to come, but it's not going to come immediately. But while it is on the way, Jesus says to the disciples, you need to be doing something. Y'all see that? And we're going to talk about this being an agent of this nobleman. Reason number one, look at the text. Reason number one, he tells this parable that he was near Jerusalem. Now, church, what's the significance of Jesus being near to Jerusalem? Why does Luke tell us that he is near Jerusalem? Why is he telling us that at this point? Well, Luke 19 is very significant because Luke 19 is part of what's called the Jerusalem document or the travel narrative. This is at a point, in fact, the Bible says from Luke 9:53, the Bible says from that point, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. So from Luke 9:53 all the way to Luke 21, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. That's important. He's on his way to Jerusalem. That's why it's called the Jerusalem document or the travel narrative. He is on his way to Jerusalem. Well, what's waiting for Jesus when he gets to Jerusalem? What's waiting for him when he gets there? When he shows up in Jerusalem, there's going to be an angry mob that says, crucify him, crucify him. In Jerusalem, there's going to be an angry soldier that's going to plant a crown of thorns and put it on his head. In Jerusalem, a soldier is going to slap him with the back of the hand. Pontius Pilate is getting ready to go to the praetorium. Caiaphas is on his way to convene the court. A trial is going to go on. They're going to find him guilty. They're going to take him out to a hill. Two thieves already been convicted, and now they're going to take him to a hill, drive a nail in this hand, drive a nail in this hand, force his feet together, and drive a nail through his feet. In Jerusalem, there's a lot of angry people. In Jerusalem, they go lie on him. They're going to spit on him, and ultimately put him to death. That's what's waiting in Jerusalem. So when you get to Luke 19, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, which means he's on his way to standing in the shadow of the cross. In Jerusalem, there's pain and suffering. In Jerusalem, there's shame and torment. People that talk about him and lie on him. That's what's waiting in Jerusalem. So by the time you get to Luke 19, not but 24 chapters in the whole book. So by the time you get to Luke 19, you're almost at the end of what's referred to as the travel narrative. He is standing in the shadow of Jerusalem, which means he is standing in the shadow of the cross. In church, when you know you're getting ready to die, whatever you talk about takes on specific meaning, takes on a new meaning. Y'all follow that? See, if you knew tonight was your last night, and it might be, James says, what is your life? It is just a vapor, appears for a little while, and then vanishes away. But if you knew tonight was your last night, whatever you talked about would take on significant meaning. You know, those of you who have lost loved ones, if you knew that was going to be your last conversation with that person, perhaps it would have been a different kind of conversation. And Jesus knows he's getting ready to die. And in the face are getting ready to face the shadow of the cross, because he knows he's getting ready to die, he wants to tell this parable to make sure his disciples understand what they're supposed to do. Does that make sense? Knowing that he's near Jerusalem, knowing that he's getting ready to die, he tells this parable, and they have a misconception about the kingdom. So Jesus tells this parable to straighten this out. And if y'all don't mind, I'd like to work through the parable real quickly. Is that all right? I was just trying to give you reason to listen to the parable. Now it's time to work through the parable. Look at verse number 12. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. I ask you to underline that. Is that right? And then return. Now, I hope you understand. I hope you identify that the nobleman in this story represents Jesus. And Jesus is trying to get these disciples to understand, before the kingdom comes, I have to do some things. Some things have to happen. Jesus is telling them, I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to die for the sin of the world. I have to get up out of the grave. Jesus is saying, I'm going away, but I'm coming back again. And in the process of me coming back, while I am gone, I want you to do something. See, the challenge is we live our lives as if we have all the time in the world. You know, you feel young tonight. You look young tonight. And you say, Brother Jackson, I'm not going to die tomorrow. You may not die tomorrow. But even if you don't die tomorrow, Jesus could come tomorrow. And Jesus says, I don't want you to think that there's not something you should be doing. He says, I'm telling you this because you have a misunderstanding about the kingdom. I have to go away, but I'm coming back. Again, that's why verse 12 is important. It says the nobleman goes to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. This parable is about a nobleman getting kingly powers, but he's coming back. Look at verse 13. And he called 10 of his slaves, gave them 10 minas, and said to them, do business with this. How long? How long? In your Bible. How long did he say do business with this? Until I come back. He says, what I'm leaving you, I want you to do business with this until I return. Jesus says, I want you to go down metaphorically to the marketplace. I want you to set up a store, set up a shop, set up a business. I want you to buy and sell and trade in the marketplace. I want you to do business in the name of a nobleman who has gone away but promised that he's coming back again. And Jesus says, I want to know how many transactions will you make? How much exposure will you have in the marketplace? How many people will know that you represent a nobleman who has gone away? Now, in the parable, there's a problem. And if we're not careful, that problem in the parable can become our problem. Because the problem in the parable, there's one of those servants that says, now suppose that the one that goes away is not the one that comes back. In fact, when the nobleman comes back, he calls for his servants. And it's that last servant that comes back where that last servant says, Master, here's your mina. Just like you left it. You follow me? That's really the one I really want to focus on. He said, here's your mina, just like you left it. Here's his thinking. He says, well, if he comes back, then I have his money, just like he left it. I didn't lose anything. But if they send somebody else back, because in the parable there's a delegation of people that follow him and say, we don't want him to be our king. So this man is saying, suppose the one that goes away is not the same one that comes back. And if that happens, then I'm in trouble. Because normally and historically, Brother Forrest, when you needed to get a kingdom, you would have to go to Rome. And you would go to Rome and get your kingly powers. This servant is thinking, suppose he goes to Rome and they don't confirm him. Suppose he goes to Rome and they find something wrong on his application. Suppose they find some blanks on his resume. Suppose he gets down there, they don't confirm him, they kill him, and then they send another man back, and when the new man comes, here I am in the marketplace letting everybody know I belong to a nobleman who has gone away. But we know that everybody that says they're going away and coming back don't always come back. But suppose he goes away, they kill him, and here the new man is, now I'm in trouble. And so what he says, to avoid that, I'll just do nothing. In fact, historically, that happened. There was a man by the name of Archelaus. Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great. Archelaus tried to obtain a kingdom. I want you to see the connection with this. Archelaus tried to obtain a kingdom. Rome didn't confirm him. So when Caesar got into power, he gave the kingdom to Herod, his father. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Herod should have never been king over the Jews. Herod was not even a Jew. Amen.
Herod was an Edomite. Edomites are descendants of Esau, not even in the line of Jacob. Had no business having a throne, but Herod is king for political reasons because his relationship with Caesar. So now that Herod is king over the Jews who wouldn't confirm his son, you can kind of get an understand why Herod is angry with the Jews. Even to the point when Jesus is born, somebody born king of the Jews, Herod knows I don't have any right to the kingdom. Now here is somebody who's going to come along and displace me. I have a rival I have to deal with. And so he says, I want to destroy every boy, baby, 2 years old and under, trying to kill Jesus. Y'all follow that? Do you? So he says, suppose that that happens again. Suppose what happened to Archelaus happens to this nobleman who has gone away. He says, so what I'll do, I'll just do nothing. If he comes back, I got his money. But if somebody else comes back, then I won't be in trouble. Church, this story is about how willing are you to go into the marketplace and do business in the name of a nobleman who has gone away but promised that he's coming back. How willing are you to set up a shop in the marketplace? How big of a sign will you put up in the marketplace? How many transactions will you make in his name? How many times will you try? That's what Jesus is in. That's what this nobleman wants to know. He says, do business with this until I return. This story, this parable is not about how much profit did you make. He wants to know how many transactions did you make? How much risk did you take? How much exposure did you have? How many people knew in the marketplace that you identified with me? How many people know that you are an agent for a nobleman who has gone away but promised that he's coming back again? Jesus says, I want to know how much exposure are you willing to take? Because the principle of the parable is you never want to become a congregation who plays it safe all the time. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When you get comfortable with housekeeping, God is not pleased with a housekeeping mentality as it relates to the church. The purpose of the church is to buy and sell, transactions, interact, change lives. And in those changing of lives, we ought to have some prosperity. We ought to grow spiritually. We ought to grow numerically. Never get comfortable with what you have, because then we're not using what he left us. He left every one of them 10 minors. That last servant didn't do anything with what God left him. He wrapped it up in a handkerchief and hid it away. Says, well, if he comes back, then I'll have it. You know, when I was a younger boy, my grandmother used to keep her money in a handkerchief. And she would put it in the handkerchief. And when I would go to the store with her and it was time to pay, you know, she would pull that handkerchief out. It looked like a weapon, really. But she would open it up and she would get the money out, and then she would put it away. The Bible says that here's a servant that God gave him something to do business with. Rather than doing business with it, he got comfortable, put it in a handkerchief, and hid it. That's called housekeeping. When God gives you something to do good with, rather than doing good with it, we just hide it. If he comes back, I got his money. If he doesn't come back, then I'm not accountable for anything. This parable is about how willing are you? How much risk are you willing to take? How many houses will you market? How many people will you come in contact with to let them know that Alvin Drive is a congregation of people who are agents of a nobleman who has gone away, but promise that he's coming back again. Never get comfortable with housekeeping. God wants you to position yourself in the marketplace. Big signs in the marketplace. Those who are making impact in the marketplace. But to do that, for the farmers, you got to be willing to take some risk. Amen. You got to be willing to take some risk. God blesses risk takers. God says, give me something to bless and I'll bless it. But when we continue to give God the same thing, you can't expect to get something different. Amen. The only way you get a different result is you got to change what you're doing. Does that make sense? I'm not saying you're doing anything wrong. You know, I don't know you in that way. What I'm saying is anything. If you don't like the results that you're getting, you have to change something that you're doing because whatever you're doing is producing that result. Amen. But you got to be willing to take some risk. You have to be willing to take some risk. God blesses risk takers, which means we got to strive for excellence. Strive for excellence. Can I give you a definition for excellence? If y'all don't want it, I won't give it to you. Can I give it to you? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Excellence. The result of caring more than other people think is wise. The result of risking more than other people think is safe. The result of dreaming more than other people think is practical. The result of expecting more than other people think is possible. Paul put it this way, I can do all things in Christ Jesus that strengthens me. God says, take some risk. I'll bless the risk that you take. How big of a sign will you put up in the marketplace? How much exposure will you have? How many people will know that you identify with me? When you take the risk, God is sure on his promise. God will bless risk takers. Amen. You willing to take some risk? Put up a big sign in the marketplace? Now I say a big sign, I'm speaking metaphorically, but it's the exposure that you have. Take some risk. Do it in such a way that people will say, he's an agent, she's an agent of that nobleman who has gone away, but promise that he's coming back again. I'm gonna tell you this. The one that went away is the same one that left in this story is the same one that's coming back. Amen. In fact, Peter put it this way. Peter said, that same Jesus himself spoke about his coming. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Y'all see that? It is the same thing that Jesus says in his parable. Here's a nobleman who went to a distant country to receive a kingdom and return. The same one that went away is the same one that's coming back again. And when he comes back, he wants to see how active you were. He wants to see how much exposure did you have? How much risk did you take? How many people knew that you identify with a nobleman who has gone away but promised he's coming back again? Now, to let you know that this story is not about money, this story is not about money at all. Look at the story. Go back to the text. Look at the story.
when he comes back, he calls in the servants. Is that right? Look at it. He calls in the servants. He calls in the first servant. The servant says, Master. Look at verse 16. The first appears saying, Master, your miner has made 10 miners more. See that? It's not about money. Now, a miner is money. A miner is equivalent to $7,200. $7,200 is one miner. Y'all follow me? All right? When he got ready to leave, look at verse 13. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 miners. Each one of them got a miner. Master, so they all started with the same thing. That's important. You follow me? He called the first one in. The first one appeared and said, Master, your miner has made 10 miners more. He said to him, well done. Let me tell you. All right. So a miner is $7,200. Wouldn't it be something to have what's called a miner Sunday? Yeah, I didn't like that. Miner Sunday. A miner is $7,200. And you say, guys, the first Sunday in September is miner Sunday. Bring your miner. Yeah, I didn't. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That didn't go. Your miner has made 10 miners more, $7,200. So it made 10 miners more. He started with 7,200. So 10 miners, that's 10 times 7,200, that's 72,000, plus the miner he already had, plus 7,200, that's $79,200. You follow me? Here's what the man did. With the risk that he was willing to take, he took $7,200, went to the marketplace, made some transactions, and increased what he started with from $7,200 to $79,200. He says, Master, the miner you gave me, I did some transactions, I took some risk, and now I have $79,200. He says, well done. To show you it's not about money, look what he says. Be in authority over 10 cities. Second servant came, he says, Master, your miner has made 5 miners more. So he had one miner, that's 7,200. He made 5 more miners, so 7,200 times 5. That's 39,200, something like that. Any mathematicians? By 39,200. Is that right? 39,000. Yeah, 7,200 to it. Y'all follow me? No mathematician? We. 36? All right. By the time you finish, it's about 43,000. All right. If that's 36, all right, that's right. 36,000. So you add 7,200 to it. That's 43,200. You started with 7,200. Now you're at 43,200. Now everybody started with the same thing. Here's two guys that took some risk. The results are different, but they're different, but both of them increased. Well done, good slave. Be an authority over 5 cities. See, what Jesus is doing, he says everybody started with the same thing. But based on the risk that you take will determine the results that you get. He comes to that last slave who did nothing. He says, Master, verse 20, here is your mina. Isn't that something? Which I kept put away in a handkerchief. That's a sad commentary. Now watch what he says. For I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down. You reap what you did not sow. Now watch what Jesus says. He said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I'm an exacting man? He says, if you knew I'm an exacting man, if you knew I take up what I did not lay down, then why didn't you put the money in the bank? Why didn't you do anything with what I gave you to do good with? Why did you take it and just put it in a handkerchief and hide it away? You weren't expecting me to come back. You see that? It's kind of like when When I asked my daughter, I said, honey, I need you to clean the bathrooms and I need you to wipe the counters and all of that. I'm going to be gone for a little while. If I don't tell her when I'm coming back, it's possible that I show back up and that stuff's not done. And her response is, well, I didn't know when you were coming, but you did know I was coming. Why did you put it in a handkerchief? She said, well, Dad, I didn't have a handkerchief. No, listen. He says, why didn't you put it in the bank? And then I could have gained interest. Here's what he said, though, to the bystander. He said, take the miner that this man had. He says, take the 7,200 from him who did nothing with it. Give it to the one that has 10. They said, Lord, he has 10 minas already. Jesus says, here's what I want you to understand about being a good agent. From him that has, more shall be given. And to him that does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. Jesus says, the man that made the 10 minas was willing to take some risk. If I give him another mina because he's faithful, he's going to go right back out into the marketplace and take some risk again. Jesus says, how willing are you to go out into the marketplace? Business in the name of a nobleman who has gone away. God has given all of us a mina. Now it's up to us to go out into the marketplace and do business in the name of a nobleman who has gone away, but promised he's coming back. When he comes back, he wants to see the books. He's not interested in how much money you made. He wants to see the books. How many transactions did you make? How much exposure did you have? How many people around you knew that you were my agent? He said, if you take some risk, I'll bless it. If you take some risk, this is about how much risk are you willing to take in the name of a nobleman who's gone away, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, you want him to be able to say, well done, good slave. Well done. Be an authority over more cities. The more you do good with what God has given you, the more he'll give you to continue to do good with. Does that make sense? God has an expectation. He said, I've given you everything you need. Now it's time for us to go into the marketplace and do business. God bless you. If you're here tonight and you walk contrary to his will, you've taken the mina that God has given you and you've put it in a handkerchief. What a wonderful night to just start with a repentant heart and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've not been willing to take risk. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. The Bible teaches us the effective prayer of the righteous will accomplish much. But if you're here and you're not a child of the King, tonight come full of faith. This is you getting yourself on a journey to be that agent for this nobleman. Believe that he is. Be willing to repent of your sin. That's a change of mind, which changes the way you feel, which changes the way you behave. Confess him to be the Christ. We'll baptize you in water for the remission of your sin. God, wash your sins away. Give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's your down payment on heaven. If you live, work, and worship according to his will, when God calls time to be no more as you and I know it, you can hear him say, well done. Well done. Be an authority. Cities. God bless you. If you need to come, we're going to ask you to come right now as together we stand and sing.